when you want to make water hot on the faucet, which direction do you turn the faucet? Well, turn the handle. Okay. Okay. Which direction do you turn the knobs, the handles, whatever? Why do you turn to that direction? What if somebody plumbed it the wrong way? So you can't judge, or you can't know for sure, especially like if you go to another culture, in another place, you don't know which way they say hot and cold water is. You just have to know. Sometimes there's letters on it, though, so you would think, okay, H for hot, C for cold. So you see a C on a faucet, and you turn in the direction of the C, and is that always going to be hot or cold? I mean, no, because sometimes in Spanish-speaking, French-speaking, Italian-speaking, probably other countries as well, C stands for hot, not cold. Caliente or chaud or whatever the Italian word is for hot. I don't know. But you can't always judge the letters either. There's also, so an old wives' tale about our church building. Down in the gym, apparently when it was first installed, the gym bathrooms, the hot and cold water lines were crossed. And so no matter what you did, you never got hot water, ever. Didn't matter which knob you turned or which direction you rotated the, whatever you want to call it, if you want to be particular about faucet versus knob versus nozzle versus handle. I don't know. But it didn't matter what you did. No matter what you did, it would not be hot water there. Neither hot nor cold, and I'm not going to that passage in the Bible. Don't worry. For those of you who know Revelation, at least the first part of Revelation, well. Sometimes you need the right perspective. Sometimes you need to know who was the one who created and built this building. Sometimes you need to know just the rules of the culture you're in. Sometimes you need to realize a different language is going on. It's easy to have misunderstandings about hot and cold water if you're just assuming everything based off of your own experience and desires. That will hopefully make sense. So the past several weeks, we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, I've been in the sermon series, particularly about Jesus' teachings to the crowds in the Gospel of Matthew. We finished the Sermon on the Mount now, and so now we're going to a different set of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew traditionally is said to have five big sermons in it. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the famous one. It's the one that people can usually guess if you say, list the five sermons in the Gospel of Matthew. The second one we're not covering in the sermon series, but that's because it specifically is just to the disciples. In the sermon series, I'm trying to get Jesus' teachings to the crowds in general. And so we are going to be in Matthew chapter 11, if you would like to turn there. This is not one of these so-called great sermons of the book of Matthew. This is kind of one of those in-passing moments. He still teaches crowds, and so that's why I'm including it, but he doesn't necessarily stop and teach a whole sermon lesson to the people around him, but it's still a lesson of Jesus worth going over here. It's divided up kind of in two passages. All of Matthew chapter 11 is this one story, but we're going to cover kind of the two different concepts in it in two separate weeks. So this week, Matthew 11, verses 1 through 19, and the rest of the chapter next week. And so here is Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, that was that sermon to his 12 disciples. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you? Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in marketplaces and calling out to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. John the Baptist knew better than anyone else that Jesus was the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, we get the great story that tells us that John leapt in the womb because he was in proximity to Jesus in the womb. That's hardcore, right? That John knew that well that Jesus was the Messiah, that as a preborn baby, he knows that Jesus is nearby. He knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he worships even as a little tiny infant there. John chapter 1, and then also the passage that we started the service with today, John points out Jesus when he's walking by and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From that passage and also the other Gospels as well, we learn John was the guy literally standing the closest to Jesus when the heavens opened up and God's voice spoke and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist knew better than anyone else that Jesus was the Messiah. Way better than anyone else. With miraculous ability, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet we get this passage where John sends messengers to Jesus and they ask, yeah, John wants to know, are you actually the Messiah? That's kind of weird that John, of all people, would have this doubt and wonder that. But you can kind of understand a little bit about John being upset about a situation. John was kind of a weird guy. He's what's called an ascetic, which means he gives things up. He gave up pretty much everything. He lives in the wilderness. He does not have a roof over his head. He only eats what you can find in the dirt and off trees that are on public ground. That's it. And then he gets thrown in a dungeon. And we know from the writings of Josephus that this dungeon was a particular one. It's actually got some cool historical battles surrounding it. But it's on a giant plain overlooking, like on a roughly flat, but sloped a little bit, overlooking a sea. And there's this high mountain. It's 1,000 feet out of nowhere. It's just this one mountain. And it's got a fortress built on top of it with three towers that overlook down every slope. And it's got a dungeon in the middle. And John goes from living out in the middle of nowhere, no roof over his head, completely free, and now he's in a dungeon. That's a little bit weird for John the Baptist there. And so I can understand he's a little bit upset here. He's also in prison. Do you remember why he's in prison? If you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you actually don't know yet. You don't learn until 3 chapters later for some reason. But in Matthew 14, you learn why John is in prison. And it's because he has the audacity to tell the king that the king shouldn't have murdered his brother because he had the hots for a sister-in-law. That's why Herod murdered his brother, is because he wanted to marry his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist says, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. And so Herod throws him in prison. That's literally what happens. Like, he's in prison for telling someone, don't murder your brother because you want to marry your sister. It's weird. But that's what happened. And so we also know within 2 years from this story, John the Baptist is going to be beheaded because, continuing the story of why he's in prison, his Herod's sister-in-law that he married, her daughter, dances and pleases Herod so much he says, I'll give you whatever you want. Just keep dancing. And she says, okay, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And he says, okay, and gets it. And that's what happens there. So that's why he's in prison. And so he goes from doing God's will, preaching to the crowds out in the wilderness, baptizing tons and tons of people, to being thrown in prison because he told someone the truth. That's what happens here. And so you can kind of understand a little bit why John's confused and upset and maybe possibly doubting. John also knows the scriptures. And the scriptures tell us that the Messiah is going to come to free the captive and set free the oppressed and empty the jails. That's what the prophecies say about the Messiah. And so John the Baptist is probably sitting back and thinking, now would be a great time, Jesus. So if you're the one, go ahead and act, because I'm in prison. That's probably what's going on in John the Baptist's mind here. And it makes a little bit of sense here. Verses like Isaiah 42:7, this speaks of the Messiah to come. It says, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. That verse is probably circling around in John the Baptist's head, would be my hunch, that he's thinking about that. And so John logically goes and asks Jesus, are you the one to come? Are we waiting for somebody else? Because I'm waiting right now here, Jesus. And then Jesus doesn't answer with a straight answer, which is what Jesus loves to do, apparently. He instead answers with basically more scripture. Instead of saying, oh yeah, there's that, or instead of saying, yes, I'm going to fulfill this passage, he instead says, I'm fulfilling other passages about the Messiah here, John. And so Isaiah 35, for example, is another one about the Messiah. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. There's lots and lots of other verses that say the Messiah is going to do exactly what Jesus tells John's disciples that he's doing. And he says, so you know I'm doing these things. This is what I'm doing. Jesus doesn't actually answer yes or no that he's the Messiah. He just says, I'm fulfilling verses about the Messiah. That's how he responds here. But then he adds, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word offended is a fun word. It's scandalon. It's actually the verb form, so it's a little bit different here. But scandalon is where we get our word scandal. It's something that trips someone up. It's a stumbling block in the way. It makes someone confused or upset about something. Blessed is the one who isn't scandalized by Jesus. Blessed is the one who isn't, as the word's translated elsewhere, tripped up or caught in a stumbling block because Jesus isn't doing everything they wish Jesus would do. That's kind of what this is meant to be here. Blessed is the one who wishes Jesus would do this, realizes he's not doing that, but still follows Jesus anyway. Blessed is that person here, because Jesus doesn't fit all expectations. He doesn't. He may not fulfill your specific interpretation of a specific verse of prophecy, but you know what? There's some gray area in some of the prophecies, and there's bajillions of other prophecies that he fulfills really clearly. And so for every one you can find and try and misinterpret about Jesus, Jesus has a dozen over here that he's very clearly fulfilled. And so if you get confused up there, blessed is the one who still follows Jesus anyway. And he gives that blessing to John, I think. He's saying, John, don't doubt. Don't get tripped up here. Don't be scandalized by this. You're blessed. Just follow me anyway. And so the men take that answer and they're leaving. As they leave, then Jesus decides to have a teaching moment about John the Baptist, and we get these next verses here. Verses 7 through 15, I'll read them again. As they went away, as these disciples from John went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, look, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now these verses are kind of an aside to, I think, what is the main thrust, which we just had, and then we'll get to in a minute. It picks up the comments, and I'll talk about how those are linked. But this is kind of an aside that Jesus has an important moment to tell people about John the Baptist, because I can see that at this moment it'd be really easy for people to throw John the Baptist under the bus. Jesus takes time to teach about him because he wants to make sure people don't have a negative view about John, because it's really easy to. Remember, even today, if someone seems worldly blessed, it's very easy for us to say they're a better person. That just happens. Our society does that. We sometimes do that. Someone wears nicer clothes, we think of them more highly than someone who's wearing trash, right? Jesus comes on the scene and he tries to throw all of that out and says, no, that's not how reality works. but that's how humans think of things sometimes. And John the Baptist is in prison, which if you live in a worldview where you think someone doing good in life means God likes them and someone doing bad in life means God doesn't like them, then you're going to think John the Baptist isn't that great of a person because he's in prison right now. Also, John just sent disciples to go prove his doubt and say, I'm doubting right now, I need to ask some questions. And so there's strike two against John. So number one, he's in prison. Number two, he's obviously doubting. And so some people might have very easily gone, you know what, that John the Baptist guy isn't that great after all. And so Jesus goes, hang on, wait a second. He's the greatest guy who ever was. That's pretty much what Jesus says, right? He says, among people born of women, John's the best. Now, that's a really weird phrase to me for Jesus to say that about someone. Jesus might have been speaking hyperbole. I don't know. Regardless, it's a really high praise, right? Really high praise from the mouth of Jesus. And he says that this John the Baptist is also Elijah who is to come, if you can even accept that. Elijah's the prophet that was so awesome in the Old Testament, he didn't even die. God was just like, you know what? You're not going to have to die. Go to heaven immediately. Get out of jail free card. That was Elijah. And so John the Baptist is Elijah to come. He's following in the footsteps of Elijah here. And so John was, in two words, stinking awesome. Like, that's what Jesus says about John the Baptist, is that he's a really cool guy. John prophesied and spoke the truth, and he baptized people, and he paved the way for Jesus to come into the world. John is basically, and Jesus kind of says this in other words, but I like to think of it this way, John is the exclamation point at the end of the Old Testament. Because John was the last of the Old Testament, is essentially what it is. Of the kingdom of the Old Testament, of that way of doing things, John is the giant exclamation point that says, all of that points us to the new stuff, Jesus. That's John's role. He says, I am the fulfillment of everything to come, and look at Jesus, he's what I'm pointing at. That's kind of John the Baptist's role. And so he's the best one ever. But then Jesus adds that kind of cool tagline, which is a little bit encouraging for us of, but even the least of those in the kingdom is greater than that. And so, hey, we're in the new covenant, which is really nice, that even the least of us are better than the guy who is literally the best. But, so that's kind of encouraging news there. But John was this great guy who Jesus says is like the coolest person ever. And hey, guess what? He's actually not bad. Don't throw him under the bus here for these doubts. If you have ears, pay attention. Don't just throw someone under the bus because they happen to voice that they're human. That's what Jesus kind of says here about John. Now that's tacked on as this tangent, I think, a little bit. It's important, but it's in this tangent to what the main focus is. And the main focus of this passage we're about to see in a second is that people don't understand Jesus. Even John the Baptist doesn't understand Jesus. And now we get to the other group of people who don't understand Jesus. And here's the next verses. I'll reread those. Verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Those few verses I don't think are hard to understand. The crowds being a bunch of whiny babies. Like, that's what those verses are. That's not hard, right? They're whining. They're like a bunch of children who've never been disciplined by their parents. Like, that's kind of what is going on here. They're just kids that are saying, gimme more here in this. Gimme more proof. You're not what I expected. Jesus, you party too much. John, you don't party enough. Just show me another miracle and do your thing. Dance, monkey. Like, that's kind of what they're telling the prophets. And Jesus is like, that's not okay. That's not how this is supposed to be here. Now, the crowds just can't be pleased. Here's the good news, though. The crowds don't get to decide who's the Messiah and who's not. Right? They don't. If you just pay attention to the news for 5 minutes, you'll notice the court of public opinion is proven wrong quite often. Right? The court of public opinion does not matter in here. Playing the game of trying to please everyone usually is a losing game. You can win for like 5 minutes. After that, you're done. And so just one wrong thing and you slip up and the crowd turns against you again. And so Jesus says, who cares about the crowds? They're just this whiny baby generation. It's like those millennials. I am a millennial. It's great when my dad is upset about millennials, and I'm like, Dad, I am one. And he's like, no, you're not. I'm like, by definition, actually, I align with a lot of millennial viewpoints. Not all of them, but neither does anyone who's part of any generation, right? So it's mixtures of things. But anyways, that's way off tangent now. It's the whiny, cranky generation. Whatever the next young, up-and-coming generation is, they're evil, right? But no, Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying that everybody, the general crowds, the populace, you can't please them. They're like a bunch of kids who are saying, you didn't do it right. Do it again. What kind of games do you have in your phone? Like, that's what they're saying here. These kids can't do this. And so as a side note, this is not the main message of this passage, but as a side note, don't get caught up in trying to please the crowds. John the Baptist, literally the best guy ever outside of Jesus, was thrown in prison and then beheaded by the crowds. Jesus, literally the best guy ever, period, was crucified by the crowds. It's okay to be in the camp that crowds don't like, because that's Jesus's camp. And so that's all right. Now, don't try to be a jerk to the crowds, but you don't need to try and please them with every single thing you do. Be a Christ follower. And if the crowd likes you, that's great. If they don't, be a Christ follower. That's what you do. Here, that's the bonus lesson, though. So the back to the main thing in this passage, I think it's the progression of the gospel here, and that is that people don't understand Jesus. The historical gospel, the story of the book of Matthew, is that not everybody's understanding just who this Jesus guy is. John the Baptist doesn't get him. The crowds don't get him. And so the crowds that are evil, they don't get him. The guy who is literally the best doesn't get him. If the best guy and the crowds, you're either one or the other somewhere on that extreme, right? If they don't understand Jesus, are you going to understand Jesus? That's the important question here. Are you actually going to understand Jesus? Are you going to go through your entire life and never doubt if John the Baptist himself doubted? Are you going to always be theologically right 100% of the time if everyone gets it wrong sometimes? Are you going to always be able to say, yes, I am always right, no matter what? But here's what we do, though, with these doubts, with those getting wrong, with misunderstandings sometimes that we have about Jesus. He doesn't always fulfill every expectation we want about him. Sometimes he'll tell us things we don't want to hear. And the question is, what do you do with that? With John the Baptist, what did he do with his doubt when he didn't really understand who Jesus was? Did he just go, oh, I'm going to keep on doubting and eventually going to let that doubt take root, grow up in my life, and now I'm going to decide I don't believe at all? What did he do instead of that? He went to Jesus and asked him and said, Jesus, I'm doubting. He didn't actually do it. He had to do it through disciples because he's in prison. But he said, Jesus, I'm doubting. What's going on here? And Jesus said, I'm fulfilling prophecy. Blessed are you. And Jesus didn't say a single thing about that doubt, but he said, but look at all these other things that are right and going on that's real and that's good. I'm doing that. Focus on that stuff. You're blessed for that. That's what Jesus said to John the Baptist here. And then we also see it's okay to be for people to be unhappy with you when it's getting hard or getting tough and you're worried, you know, I don't understand what's going on. It's okay if the crowds don't get it. They haven't gotten it since Jesus' day and age. So that's all right, too. And then maybe acknowledge you might sometimes get it wrong, right? Never stop studying who Jesus is then. That's what we should do about this, because a lot of Christians get it wrong, right? Even John the Baptist got it wrong once, at least partly wrong. He was worried about whether or not he got it wrong. And so we focus on Jesus and his word and what he taught us and try to study that, because even the Christian blogs and the Christian books and even the preachers sometimes get it wrong. And so we focus on what we know is right, on God's word, and we study that. And we ask Jesus about it when we doubt and when we think we could be wrong. So what does all this have in common? It's go to Jesus. Because you might doubt, you might get something wrong. It might be hard when the crowd decides they don't like you. Go hang out with Jesus. Go talk to him. Tell him about the doubts. Tell him about things. Check what you know about him and what you think you believe to be true. And whether or not it's true, check that with the scriptures and what Jesus says about himself. You might not always have it together. You can always go to Jesus. You might not understand everything about him, but you can always ask him about it. You might have misunderstandings and follow him maybe with a wrong motive at some point. Or maybe you realize you're wrong about something at some point, but what do? You do like John the Baptist and you go ask Jesus about it. You read his word, you pray to him, you ask him in prayer about that, ask him about it. The crowds are not the ones to go ask about Jesus. I mean, it's okay. You should check what you're studying with crowds who follow Jesus, but don't ever not check what Jesus says about himself. Don't skip that important step there, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So going back to how I opened today's sermon, hot and cold, how do you know whether or not which way is going to be hot or cold? You got to read the handle. You got to test it maybe too. You have to know who built the building. You have to know what culture you're in and what language they speak potentially, even if you want to be right before. Because what if you get scalded when you test the water? What if you turn into an ice cube when you test the water here? Can we agree, though, that life is a whole lot more complicated than water faucets and hot and cold water? Like, life's a lot more complicated than that. So if it would be a good idea to potentially test and ask questions and figure out who made this place when you're going to figure out water, maybe you should ask questions and figure out who made this place when you're talking about life. And instead of just going, I'm going to just jump in and get scalded by the hot water of life, how about we ask the one who made all the plumbing in this world? It's a weird metaphor, I know. It's the best one I could come up with. I'm terrible at thinking up metaphors. So think of the one who actually created us, who actually knows, who actually speaks the language of how everything in this universe was designed. Ask him. It's a whole lot better to ask him before just jumping in wholeheartedly with something that could scald you. Because God loves you and wants what's best for you. So instead of just assuming you know everything about Jesus, you know everything about God in this world, and ask him. If you've got doubts, ask him. If you're worried about what the crowd's saying, go to Jesus, ask him. He's the one who created all. He's the one who doesn't have any misunderstandings about it all. So ask him about these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many good teaching passages that you have so chosen to have recorded for us in Scripture. We praise you for the wisdom that is there and the knowledge and the insight that we can get from reading Jesus' words and the times he taught people. And so God, we ask to learn the lessons that he taught in this passage. We ask that we can follow after you, that even the best of us doubt sometimes, that all of us will have trouble sometimes knowing really how to follow after you, but may we go to your word and discover how to follow after you and listen to you and be changed by Jesus Christ. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen. If you would like to follow after God who did design the world and wants what's best for you, follow after him in the way that Scripture says. Repent, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you would like to talk about any of that, because he does love you and wants you to go to heaven, not because it's something you did, but just because he loves you and you asked for it, then feel free to come forward and talk to me as we stand and sing our final song today.